We're again looking at the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. And this morning we look at one of the questions in Malachi chapter 3. And so this evening we're going to look at a number of the other ones. And it kind of draws some application to us, more looking at the concept of revival in regards to our lives. Because I believe that's a lot of what Malachi was dealing with. Remember, if you weren't here this morning, this is a little bit of review for those of you that were here. Maybe some new stuff for you if you weren't here this morning. But Malachi, the name Malachi means messenger. Specifically, he was God's messenger. And as far as the timing of the book of Malachi, it is, and almost all historians, commentators, believe that Malachi is the last book that is written in the Old Testament. Not all the books in the Old Testament line up chronologically, but Malachi is the last book written. And there's only, you can add them up yourself, it's a small book, there's only 55 verses in the book. But as we come to the book, we need to be asking, okay, so what was the historical background of the book of Malachi? Well, it was a little bit after the time of Nehemiah. And most believe that Malachi lived about 100 years after Haggai and Zechariah. So what they believe is that Malachi was prophesying and bringing a burden from the Lord, and that's found in verse 1. And he's doing this after the wall is set up, the temple is rebuilt, the Jews are back in, and what happened is, it seems to indicate from the book, I have read it a number of times when I'm going to preach on a book, I try to read it over and over and over and over. As I say, I like the book to percolate in my mind. And so as I've been reading those 55 verses, what seems to come across is that the people are backslidden and the people are almost mad at God. They're almost upset at God. You'll see an example of this in chapter 2 and verse 17. Chapter 2 and verse 17. It says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words." Right? So this is talking to the children of Israel. This is Malachi expressing the burden from the Lord. "Yet ye say," and you'll notice this is a common thundering that, and it's different. Malachi doesn't necessarily thunder. In fact, somebody has called Malachi the Socrates of the Old Testament. And part of it is because he comes across in a different way. He doesn't necessarily just thunder it out. He comes at him from almost behind. Right? He sneaks up behind him because he says, "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him?" Then he answers the question. "When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or where is the God of judgment?" Now, as I've been reading the book and studying it many times, even in the past, as I was going through the book, I would read some of these phrases and I had a different perspective. Remember, Malachi is talking to the children of Israel who were in captivity in Babylon. They now were able, through God's miraculous working, they were able to go back, set up the walls, rebuild the temple, but the Messiah has not come yet. Messiah has not come. And it seems as though there's still bondage going on. And so what the Israelites were saying is, "I don't understand God. I don't understand him. Everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord. Where is the God of judgment?" And as I've been studying it, I start thinking about myself. Because you know I get that way. Because I look out in this world, and especially over the past 50, 60 years, and I sometimes get irritated. Where is God at?
You know, we're trying to do what's right. We're trying to spread the gospel, and it seems like, man, all it, we seem to get roadblocks everywhere. But man, the road to life over there that's jamming it out, they're building new campuses. Where is God?
I need to be careful, and so do you. That's what this book is written to you and I for. Because if we're not careful, you and I think that we have the right to almost stand in front of God and say, where are you at? Be careful. You are talking to God. And then as we go through this, it seems like even this morning, that's in Malachi 3, we looked at this passage in verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet have you robbed me. But ye say, there's Socrates again, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. You're cursed with a curse. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. And so this is what happened. They think, you know what? God's not answering. God, the God of judgment isn't here. And so then they started saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. I'll just keep my tithes and offering. I'm just going to keep it. I don't have to give like I should. What's the difference anyways? Be careful. And that's what happens. I've used this before. I read many years ago about a New Year's diet that was it was called the New Year's Losers Diet. And the New Year's Losers Diet had some miscellaneous rules in it that helped you. That's why it was called the New Year's Losers Diet. It says, if no one sees you eat it, it has no calories. If you drink a diet soda with a candy bar, they cancel each other out. When eating with someone else, calories don't count if you both eat. Food used for medical purposes never counts, such as hot chocolate, toast, Sara Lee cheesecake. If you fatten up everyone else around you, then you look thinner. Cookie pieces contain no calories. The process of breakage causes calorie leakage. Now, we can all look at that and say, all right, those are just silly things that somebody made up. And I understand that. But this is what happens as we look at the people of Israel through the book of Malachi. What happens is, they start justifying what they are doing. They start justifying their sins. They start saying, well, you know what? God's not doing this and God's not doing that. And so I'm able to do this. Be careful, because God still says, be pure. Be right. And it doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. Maybe God's just trying to test us and say, do you really have what it takes to stay righteous? God would just love, I believe, to see somebody stay righteous, to stay clean, and to stay pure. And he's given us that resource. Reading a story about a young minister, and he was being escorted through a coal mine. At the entrance of one of the passages, he spied a beautiful white flower, and it was growing up outside the mine, which is really dusty and dirty, and it was growing up through that black dirt, and it was beautifully white. And the man looked and said, how can it be that this blossom can stay so pure and radiant in this dirty mine? The tour guide asked the pastor, he said, hey, throw some dirt on it. So he picked up some dirt and he threw it on it. And the particles of dirt slid off. The guide then said, its surface is so smooth that the grit and the grime don't adhere. As we start, I think that's a lesson for you and I. And the lesson is this. I understand that we live in a wicked world. I understand that it can be hard sometimes. But even though we live in a wicked world, get something inside of you. Get with God enough and beg Him enough
and build that inner man enough so that the grit and grime of this world slides off. That's what God desires for us as a people. God desires that every so often we look at our heart and say, hey, just as was sung, well, won't you revive us again? Won't you stir it up? Doesn't the Spirit want to move? I believe He does. I believe He wants a pure people just like He's always wanted a pure people. And I think He's given us the resources to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight as we look at a few concepts from the book of Malachi, that You would help us, You would lead and guide our words and our thoughts. Help us as we look at the Word of God. We know it's powerful, and we thank You for it. We thank You that we have it. And Lord, we would ask, as always, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim Your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have just a couple of things that I'd like us to look at. Notice, I believe we find four evidences that the people need revival. Look at chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. The burden of the word to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Notice what they say. Here is his Socrates coming out. Wherein hast thou loved us? And then he answers, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. That's not talking food. All right. And they shall call them the border of the wickedness and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. So notice what God says right here. And I believe this is, you know, without getting all Calvinistic on us. All right. But here, this is what God is saying. You know, I chose you. I chose you. That's how much I loved you. And I sometimes think about that in my life is here's all these people that millions and millions, billions of people in this whole world. God says, hey, I came down and I died for you. I think one evidence that you and I need revival is when we have a spirit of ingratitude. You notice what? Here's the burden of Malachi, and he's coming to these children of Israel, and they have the goal of saying, how do you love us? And I would venture that some of you, and it could be that there's a trial going on in your life, and there's a tough time, and you say, God, how do you love me? Show it. Be careful. I know I can get that way, and I know you can get that way, because we get in our little pity parties, and we're wanting sympathy, and we have self-pity, and we need to back it up, and we say, wait a minute, what do I deserve? And what do you deserve? I don't deserve Christ at all. I don't deserve anything good in this life. And it's not just in this life. Christ has died for me so that in the next life, I have eternity in heaven. That's how much He's loved us. Be careful of a spirit of ingratitude. A spirit of ingratitude, and that sneaks into our heart, and you're not thankful. And one way to show if you're thankful is, I would just ask you, in the last 6 months, have you written anybody? Think about it. I hope it convicts you. Because I guarantee somebody in this church has done something for you and you just took it for granted. That's wrong. That's a spirit of ingratitude. I love that our church is so giving and so gracious. But what is amazing to me is that someone can do something and you can just like, oh, well, yeah, I deserve that. No, you don't. No, you don't. And I believe God gets tired of our ungrateful attitude. That, well, I deserve that raise. I deserve them to do that for me. Really?
Spirit of ingratitude means that you do not, or you do not have a spirit of revival. You have a spirit of a backslider. Here we see evidence that we need revival is the spirit of ingratitude. Secondly, look at chapter 1 and verse 7. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And here he is again. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? So one evidence of the need for revival is the spirit of ingratitude. A second attitude is a spirit of irreverence. You know, who cares? This was made against the priest and the people. Notice what it says here. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. So that's the priest. The table of the Lord is contemptible. But then in verse 8, this is kind of to the people. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And ye offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Now, some may not understand all the offerings there, but in the Old Testament, the Israelites were supposed to offer offerings, but the offerings, there is requirements. It was supposed to be without blemish. Why? Because it was looking forward to a Messiah who was perfect, without spot, the Lamb of God. It was looking forward to that. And so this is what happens to us sometimes. A spirit of ungratefulness comes, and then a spirit of irreverence comes. And how does that come into our life? We're flippant even about the Word of God. You know what I'm glad, and I'm not saying I always do it, but I remember as a little kid, I had teachers teach me this. You know what teachers taught me? The sacredness of this book. And so, you know what? Even when I go like this, that bothers me. It bothers me. Now you'd say, I understand it's just paper. But I'm glad that I had some teachers that said, be careful and have respect for this book. But this is some of you, and I know I'm preaching on Sunday night, but it could be that some of you, you're irreverent with your words, polluting your words. And maybe it's just a silly idiom. I remember in our Grown in Grace, we taught on different types of words and bad language. You got to be careful. Got to be careful. And maybe you're a teenager here and you say, you know what, I can have some little cheap innuendos morally. No. You know what? Go ahead and pollute your offerings. But you're backslidden. That's what God says. You're backslidden. And some of us in our worship, this is what we come into church on Sunday, or we come into church on a Thursday, and everything is proper, but you walk back out, and some of you turn on the radio and you're listening to your garbage. You're polluting the offering. And some of you, you know what? Hey, you know what? I can read my trash. I can read my silly romance novels. You're polluting the offering. That's what you're doing. You know what? The Bible says that something changed when I was saved. And what changed? You know what? I don't live under the Old Testament times. I don't live and I don't have to bring offerings. But God says this, I now am the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you are, and you're bought with a price. Be careful. Be careful. Some of us are so disrespectful with what God has given us. So disrespectful of the things of God. We need to be careful. You know, it used to be many, and I'm not saying that a building is so sacred. But the reason that in America things aren't sacred anymore, some of it goes back to us as churches. And that's why, all right, if I'm up here, if I came walking out here in my jeans and my t-shirt, what have I done to this desk? What have I done to this pulpit? I've cheapened it. And having worldly music
on the stage, or maybe having silliness in our songs. You know what we're doing? We're cheapening the things of God. It should be that there is a respect for God. And we've taken that away. And that's why I understand in America, there's not a respect for God anymore. But you know, in our homes, there should be a respect for God. And in our church, we can still keep that. We can still keep a respect for God. Here in this passage, we see, you see at the end of chapter 1, a spirit of irreverence. And then in chapter 2, it talks then about the priest. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. I'll corrupt your seed. In verse 3. Ye shall know that I've sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 7. Nor is verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and deterred many from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. They should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. I have no problem. And in fact, I was teaching this week, I believe, to the teachers, some of them that were in my class, and I told them, you know what? It should be that a teacher is held to a higher standard. It should be. I'm sorry. Some people don't like it. You know what? I mean, it's not fair. Well, I'm sorry. You're not a garbage man. You're a teacher. And you're imparting wisdom to a young person. You should be held to a higher standard. And then as a preacher, you should be held to a higher standard. Why? Because you speak for the Lord. It is supposed to be sacred. And so the Bible tells us that we need revival when there's a spirit of ingratitude. There's a spirit of irreverence. But then notice in chapter 2 and verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? What's the covenant? Judah hath dealt treacherously. And an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. Remember, we were talking about Nehemiah. Go to Nehemiah chapter 13, and you'll see what this is referencing. Nehemiah chapter 13. Notice what it says. Nehemiah 13 and verse 23. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, made them swear by God, saying, ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations was there no king like him who was beloved of his God. God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish woman cause to sin. So what's the point here? Going back then to Malachi. That's the reference. Look at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offendeth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receive it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, here's our question, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So this is what happened. The children of Israel, we know this in the Jewish law, they're not supposed to go outside of their tribes. As far as outside of the 12 tribes, they were not supposed to. That's the sin of Samson, going after the Philistine women. And so what does Malachi say? Nehemiah saw it. And now Malachi is condemning it and saying there is a spirit of unfaithfulness to God. And this specifically to the wife of their youth. It is said by historians, this is what they say, it is believed that the many of the Jewish men, when they, I think they got complacent. And so then they saw, I think, some of the lustful dress of the heathens. And so they put away their wife of the youth and said, no, I'm getting that one. And so they divorced their wife of their youth. Now, I understand, and we don't have, I'm not here to get into a long discussion on divorce. But in our day and age, and we have a couple of folks that are divorced, but this is what it should be in a church like ours. It should be a rare thing to have divorce. Rare. Why? Because God says there's a covenant. Now, I understand that somebody maybe gets married and then they get saved and then there's a whole bunch of baggage that we have to deal with. I understand that happens sometimes. But for the sake of a church that wants to be pure, it should be that we are faithful to our spouses. And what amazes me is that many sitting here, you would say, I am not divorced, but are you faithful to your spouse? Are you sneaking around on some stupid internet? Are you slipping around with some bad thoughts? Be faithful. Don't give in to this society. You think that lust doesn't hit every man? You think that you're an exception? Oh, it's just extra strong for me. No, you're just an extra wimp. That's what you are. Be a godly man. Be a godly woman. And commit to each other. Be faithful to each other. In this day and age where unfaithfulness is basically something that is, oh, you know what, I just didn't like it. It doesn't matter if the world has made it easy. It doesn't matter. We need to be a people that is faithful. And then there's another application. The other application is this to you and I. We need revival when there's a spirit of ingratitude, a spirit of irreverence, and a spirit of unfaithfulness. But that could also be applied to you and I, to God. You know the book of Hosea? What was Hosea basically written for? It was written to show that the children of Israel basically were playing the harlot by doing what? Running to another god. We're starting into a month where we're talking about money and materialism and covetousness. And if your wallet, if you make decisions by your wallet, basically, before going to God, that's your idol. And you are committing spiritual adultery. You may not hear it. That's God. That's His words. And so many of us are unfaithful to God. He has committed Himself to us. He has bound Himself to us. And we become unfaithful. We need revival when there's a spirit of unfaithfulness. And then, chapter 2 and verse 17, ye have wearied the Lord with your words, yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? We already read that passage, and go to chapter 3 and verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that tempt God are even delivered. There's another spirit. There's four in this book, I believe. A spirit of ungratefulness, spirit of disrespect or irreverence, a spirit of unfaithfulness, and here it's a spirit of envy. Of envy. I'm envious
at the wicked.
Man, it's not fair.
Oh, quit whining. Quit whining. That's us, isn't it? Nothing is fair for any of us. We're just little Christian babies. Can't we just endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ? Can't we understand that trials and sometimes troubles, what are they there for? They're to make us better. They're to make us come forth as gold. What do you want to be? Filled with dross? And let God put His refining fire on you. And don't be envious at the wicked. I don't really have to. We used an illustration of Ted Turner this morning, giving $1 billion to the UN 20 years ago. You know what? As I read it, I was like, I wish we. Oh, come on. I want to exchange. I mean, I don't even know Ted Turner's life, and I don't really want to waste my time looking up a Google search on it. I don't care what Wikipedia says about him. I don't really care. Why? Because I don't need any of his money. I don't need his wife. I don't need his wives. I don't need any of it. Why? Because God is good to the righteous. He is good. And His life that He gives us here is good. I don't have to be envious, the spirit of envy. And so opposite of this, then, I believe, will need to be true. So if I'm looking and analyzing my life through the book of Malachi, I'm saying Malachi now. All right, so through the book of Malachi. All right, so as I'm looking at it and analyzing it, and if I see these spirits coming in, the spirit of ingratitude, the spirit of irreverence, the spirit of unfaithfulness, the spirit of envy, I need to start saying, God, deal with me. So how do I replace them? You always replace it with something else. And I think there's three attitudes. And you find it here in the book in chapter 3 and verse 10, bringing all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house and prove me. There needs to be an attitude of liberality. Give to God and give it liberally. As I always say, in giving, it's okay to be liberal. It's the one time that you want to be as liberal as you can be. And that's what God desires us to be, someone, an attitude of giving, an attitude of liberality. I mean, does it hurt? That's the idea of God loveth a cheerful or a hilarious giver. It's not that just we're rolling down because we're just, you know, we caught the spirit and I'm just throwing money everywhere. No, it's not silliness. What is it? It's just there's something that God does inside of a heart when they're generous. I believe that's the spirit of Christ. It's the spirit of our God. If I want revival, if I'm seeing these spirits that are there, those four, then I need to replace them with attitudes, the right attitudes. And one is the attitude of liberality. The second one is an attitude of reverence. Notice in verse 16 of chapter 3. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And notice what he said. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. Change the attitude, the spirit of irreverence, and have an attitude of liberality, and then have an attitude of reverence. Work at it. Do a study on the fear of the Lord. Do a study on the awesomeness of God. And you know what will happen? You'll have a proper fear towards God. Then I'll also understand that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, beholding the evil and the good. He does behold the evil. Remember that spirit of evil? Oh, he doesn't see it. Yes, he sees it. But remember, their end is eternal damnation. That's their end. You know, I may have a few years that's a little tough, but guess what? When I head to heaven, there I will meet my Savior, and I'll be there for eternity. They won't.
I think that sometimes that attitude, the attitude of reverence, they feared Jehovah. They feared him. Then we have another attitude. Look at verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, and that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son, that, look at what it says, that serveth him. You know, just get off your duff and start serving. We've been talking about that some with the church. And even on Friday night, we were sitting back there, and Jared and his dad, we were sitting talking about his church. We were talking about our church and just talking about different things. And, you know, we get a lot of visitors in and out and there in Brogue. They get a lot of visitors. But you know what a lot of people want? Hey, what ministries do you have here to serve me? We need to come to church with a different attitude, and that is, what can I do? What can I do? It's not what can this church do for me? It's what can I do for the church? Get an attitude of service. Again, I was teaching that on Thursday, I believe, to the teachers. And some people have a wrong idea of leadership. And Jesus Christ knocked it out of the ballpark when he defined basically what leadership was. He said, I came actually to minister. That's Jesus. And then he says, hey, in the Gentiles, hey, people are lifted up and propped up, but not in my world. He that is greatest will be the servant. That's God's leadership. And so some of you, they're always like, you know what, I don't understand it. Why can't I get a lapel pin? Lapel pin saying what? Servant Todd. In fact, if you look in the Bible, find the word leader in the Bible. I believe you only find it 6 times. And usually it's never in context of what you think. Leader. You know what you will find? Moses, my servant. Paul, servant of the Lord. That's what you find all the time. Service. And so, is that your attitude? Our attitude needs to be of service. Our attitude needs to be of reverence. Our attitude needs to be of liberality. And what will happen? You notice in this text, I loved it as I read it in chapter 3. When you start analyzing those spirits, the wrong spirits, and you say, God, I need to replace them with the right attitudes, God will send revival. And what will happen? Look at verse 11. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. And look at verse 12. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land. You know what will happen? When you have revival and it's God's way, you'll be fruitful again. And fruitfulness in God's world is not just tons of money in my pocket. It's not a large bank account. No, fruit that remains is different in God's world. Because now I'm setting my affection on things above. Some of us, the fruit that we want to remain is my 401k. You know what? Someone else is going to get it anyways. You know what? Someone else is going to get it. You know that. You know, they'll make some stupid law and they'll tax it to death. And then guess what's going to happen? What does Timothy say? What did Christ say? It makes you anxious, doesn't it? And you'll know when your attitude towards money is wrong, when you can't even sleep. That means that some idol has replaced God. Because you see, when God's in charge, great peace have they, which love thy law. I'm not all anxious. Why? Because God will take care of me. It's not just a song, it's actually Bible. So we see we'll be fruitful
We see also, look at in verse 18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God will give us a discerning spirit. And then what I like is verse 3 of chapter 4, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. He'll make you victorious. I ask you this evening, are you experiencing victory? There was a group of believers at one time sat down, and this was many years ago, I think 30 plus years ago. They sat down with the president of Ecuador. His name was President Borgia. President Borgia, and they wanted to discuss ministry possibilities, and specifically they were looking at working in the prisons. They had no sooner been seated in the president's office, and there was luxurious leather chairs. The president interrupted their conversation with the story of his own imprisonment. He had been involved in the struggle for democracy in Ecuador. The military cracked down and he was arrested. And without trial, they threw him into a cold dungeon. No light, no windows. 3 days, he sat there in that dungeon, in that room with no light, no windows. And he said it was starting to get to him and starting to drive him mad. When the situation seemed unbearable, the huge steel door opened. Someone crept into the darkness. Borgia, as he remembered it, he said he heard the person working on something in the opposite corner. The figure crept out, closed the door, and disappeared. That was it. Minutes later, the room suddenly filled with light. Someone, perhaps taking their life into their own hands, connected electricity to a broken light fixture. President Borgia said this, from that moment, my imprisonment had meaning. Why? Because he said, I could see. You know, light can change everything. Light can change that. And this is what I don't understand. As I read that and I thought of what Christ means to you and I. One man even put it this way, flourish the trumpets. The living Savior comes. Roll the victory cadence on 1,000 drums. Let the anthem swell from 1,000 tongues. He is living. He is living. He's the Lord of light. He is alive. That's what we have. We have light. And yet, so many of us, what do? We let these spirits of ingratitude, irreverence, unfaithfulness, envy sweep over us, and they quench the light. And when those spirits are there, you know what happens? You're in darkness. And God hasn't made us to live in darkness. He made us people of the light. He sent Jesus Christ to be the light. And then he says, now you go out and spread my light. Be the light of the world. And many of us, we live in darkness. Why? Because we've let that backslidden spirit come in and quench what Christ has done for us. Jesus Christ, the light, as we call him. And I love the passage. He is the hope of glory. That is our Savior. Then why not live like it? I read of World War II, the Germans. They had two military armaments or things that they had made. The one was called the Tirpitz. It was a battleship. They said it was second to none. It was used one time. Then there was something called the Gustav. I know I'm saying it wrong. Gustav. All right. It was the largest gun
ever manufactured. I think it may even be until recently. Okay? The largest gun, it was shipped in sections. I mean, think, this is now 70-something years ago. It's mounting, it was so large that when it was put together, it had to be on two train tracks. Alright? The base of it had to be on two train tracks. And then, on the base of it, they had 80 railroad wheels. 80. It was huge. It was used one time. I'm glad. I'm kind of glad. All right, because who knows? I mean, they said that it was it propelled the shell that it shot out was 7 tons. All right, that's 14,000 pounds. I don't know how they loaded it. All right, I know it probably taken two of me. All right, I'm like, oh, you got the other side, okay? All right. I mean, think about 14,000 pound shell. All right. And you know, I mean, they shoot that. I mean, Paris would be gone. Boom. Where's it at? I don't know. It was just here. I'm glad that they weren't able to use it. But as I thought of, here are two things that Hitler and the machine, they had made. But guess what? They could not use them. And as I thought of that, that's what's sad for you and I. Because you and I have resources more powerful than that. And you and I have them set back in some shipyard. You have it stored away. When victory can be yours and victory can be had, you can be a soldier of Jesus Christ and you can march ahead. And as a church, as families, as individuals, we can experience God's power. We can experience God's blessing. But no, I'll live in darkness. Man, that's sad. Why not analyze my heart and say, God, are some of these spirits there? Maybe you're ungrateful tonight. Man, deal with it. Change it with an attitude of liberality. Maybe you have a spirit of irreverence and you've been irreverent towards the things of God. It could be even so much so that the Word of God doesn't mean much anymore. Prayer doesn't mean much. Those are sacred things. And you flippantly deal with them. Oh, God, help us. Change it to have an attitude of respect and reverence. Maybe that there's a spirit of unfaithfulness. There's a spirit of envy. And what do we need to do? Just get at it. You know what will change that envy? Looking out. You have too much time looking out there. Get at the business God has called you to do and get an attitude of service. Go out and win some of them. Get them to come to church. Give them the gospel. Man, this is powerful. All of those things are available to us. But you, that's what you have to do as a Christian. You've got to come and make that choice. God, help us to do it. Heads bowed, eyes closed this evening. God, help us to see victory in our spiritual lives. Maybe God is dealing with your heart. And it could be that in some area, as God used the Word of God through the book of Malachi, you say, you know, yeah, there is something wrong with me. I've let, just like the Israelites, and man, they should have been rejoicing that they were allowed to go back to their land. And man, they were able to rebuild the walls, rebuild the temple, reinstitute worship. But instead, what happened? These spirits came in and sent them spiraling back in their Christian walk, backsliding. God, send revival into our lives, into our hearts.
God may have convicted you, then you deal. You deal with your heart. Make the decisions you need to. And God will bless. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the power of it. And the lessons we can learn from you. From the Word of God that you have preserved for us. I pray that we would rejoice in the victory that you promise us. Help us to be, by faith, stepping out so that we can see that victory in our lives. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing with heads bowed, eyes closed, if God dealt with you, as piano and organ play, you come.